We've been covering the letter of 2 Corinthians. Who was the author of 2 Corinthians?
Paul.
Who is the letter written to?
Us and the Corinthians.
It's written to the Corinthians. It's written for us. I make that distinction because some people try to apply what is in the text to us directly today. It's written for us, but it was written directly to the Corinthian brethren. Now, what did we just talk about and discuss as the theme of this letter? Paul defending his ministry. So as we've gone through the 2 Corinthian letter up to chapter 10, Paul has been talking to the Corinthian brethren. He's been explaining what his ministry is, his motives in his ministry, the fact that this is a glorious work. He has been defending his ministry. As you go through this chapter, this letter of 2 Corinthians, you'll see, and as we get into chapter 10, we will definitely see that there are those who are in and amongst the Corinthian brethren who are detracting against Paul, detracting against his character, detracting against his ministry. There are false teachers who are trying to preach and teach another Christ other than what Paul is teaching, or trying to preach Judaism, or trying to turn them back to paganism. And so Paul is having to deal with those who are trying to detract against him and those who are trying to take away his ministry. Now, as we move into chapter 10, we've covered 1 through 7. 1 through 7 is Paul defending his ministry and commending the Corinthian brethren. Chapters 8 and 9 discuss the collection. And then chapter 10 through 13 is Paul vindicating himself against these accusations made by those who are trying to detract against him. Now, as we move into chapter 10, the title of the lesson this morning says, Charges of Paul Boasting of His Authority, Both False and Hypocritical. All right, that statement hinges on, look at verse number 8. 10 verse 8 of 2 Corinthians says, For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. Emphasis on the, for even if I boast somewhat further about our authority. There are claims that Paul is boasting about the authority that he has, that he is putting him or exalting himself above others, above the rest. He's exalting himself instead of the ministry. Now, how do we know if this is true or not? How do we test this accusation? Paul says that even if I were to boast somewhat further about our authority, I will not be put to shame. But is that what Paul has been doing? Let's look over at 2 Corinthians 1. We're gonna work our way through the letter this morning. We're going to look at what Paul did boast of. Did he boast of his authority in this ministry? 1 Corinthians 1:9. It says, We would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. All right, but he says here, We would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. This we being Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Look over at chapters 2 and verse 14. 2:14 says, But thanks be to God who always leads us into triumph in Christ. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. He's not saying, thanks be to us, we've exalted ourselves, we have triumphed. He is saying, thanks be to God who has allowed them to triumph. Look over at chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. If Paul has been boasting in his authority, then here would have been the perfect opportunity to say that we are adequate within ourselves. But no, he says, we are adequate, our adequacy comes from God. Chapter 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus Christ's sake. We do not preach ourselves. Well, I mean, if he's boasting about his authority, wouldn't he preach about himself as opposed to his ministry, as opposed to preaching of Jesus Christ? Look over at chapter 5, verse 9. In his ministry, Paul has, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, being pleasing to God, boasting in his own authority as opposed to exalting Christ Jesus and the ministry that Paul's been given would not be pleasing to God. Look over at chapter 6, verse 3. giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, affliction, hardship, and distresses, and it continues to go on. Okay, again, the claim is that Paul is boasting in his authority. We've just covered chapters 1 through 6, and in each of these chapters, we see that Paul did not put himself in a position to exalt himself. He always tried to do what was pleasing to God. He always tried to do. He would always try to cause no offense, so that his ministry wouldn't be discredited. He always gave thanks to God for all the triumphs that he had had. He always tried to put the ministry above himself. He was willing to humble himself. Now, if you continue on, what he's saying here in chapter 6, giving no cause for offense in anything in the ministry. Now, Paul can write these things, but we, as Bible students, should look at this, and we should put this to the test. Now, we see that Paul says that he is not exalting himself, that he is not boasting in his authority, and he claims that he is not in each of these as he's writing to the Corinthian brethren. But what would be some actions that would show that Paul's not boasting about his authority, that he is putting the ministry first, that he's putting God first? Well, he can claim these things, but what about his actions? Actions speak louder than words. If you continue on, verse 4 we read, but in everything commending ourselves as servants to God, in much endurance, affliction, hardships, distresses. Verse 5, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, and labors, sleeplessness, and hunger, impurity, and knowledge. Flip over to 2 Corinthians 12. I mean, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, for in far more labors and far more imprisonments and beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. And then he continues on with the things that he has endured in his ministry. Now, if Paul had boasted in his authority, if he was trying to exalt himself, why would he be willing to subject himself to these things for his ministry? I would say to you that his actions here show what he has been saying in chapters 1 through 6, and as he continues to go on, what he's been saying, and that is that he is not boasting in himself, he's not boasting in his authority. His ministry is something that he is serving, is something that he is willing to teach. He will humble himself in doing so. He's not trying to exalt himself, he's trying to exalt his ministry in God. If you look over at chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul would rather boast about his weakness instead of his authority so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And then you go down to verse 11. He says, even though I am nobody. Paul is not trying to exalt him in any way, shape, or form. He's not trying to exalt his authority. Paul has authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But that is not what his purpose is here. He is combating the things that other people have claimed about him. Now we say Paul, these claims of Paul boasting about his authority are false and hypocritical. Well, why would we say that? Let's go back to chapter 10. Go back to chapter 10. Does anybody have any questions about this, that Paul is not boasting about his authority? This is him dealing with accusations. This is dealing with what people claimed he was doing. All right, so I think we've shown that Paul is not boasting about his authority, that he was willing to humble himself so that the ministry could be exalted. Okay, but what did Paul boast in? If you look at 10:2, Paul did boast. Here in 10:2 it says, the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some. Verse 3, for we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful. He boasts in his weapons of warfare, which were divinely powerful. You go over to verse 7. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is in Christ, he is Christ, so also are we. He was confident that he was of Christ. Those claim that they were of Christ, he is confident that he is of Christ, so are we. He's willing to boast in that. You look over at verse 13. But we would not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned us as a measure. He was willing to boast in the things that he's not willing to boast beyond his measure or beyond his influence. He was willing to boast within the measure of the sphere which God had apportioned to them. Verse 15, again he says, it's not boasting beyond our measure, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be enlarged even more by you. So Paul does boast, but it's always boasting about the ministry, boasting about the things which God has done. You look over at chapter 7. Now we see in 10 that he talks about boasting, but what about chapter 7? What else does Paul boast in? He's not boasting in his authority. 7 verse 4. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. Now he's boasting in the Corinthian brethren. Go down to verse 14. For if anything, I have boasted in him about you, boasted to him about you, being Titus. You go over to 8:24. It says, therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and our reason for boasting in you. Again, boasting in the Corinthian brethren. 9:2. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians. Then you look at 9:3. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case. What we're looking at here is the fact, you know, this context in 10 discusses, or one of the things that it's discussing is the fact that Paul boasted about his authority. And we can see throughout this letter that he did not boast about his authority. But he did boast. What did he boast in? He boasted in his ministry and he boasted in the Corinthian brethren. Now, we say this is both false and hypocritical because obviously it's false. This is not what the context reads. Through his words and through his actions, Paul did not boast of his authority. But why is it hypocritical? Any reason as to why? Any answers to that? Why is this hypocritical? Why would it be hypocritical that they would claim that Paul is boasting in his authority? That's exactly what they were doing. Look over at chapter 10, verse 7. These most eminent apostles, you'll see that twice in the context of 10 through 13. These most eminent apostles, what did they boast in? You know, they claim that Paul boasted in his authority. Let's see, verse 7. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, they are confident in himself. All right, what about, look over at 2 Corinthians 5. This just kind of mirrors this idea of being, you're looking at the outward. 2 Corinthians 5:12. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. Paul didn't boast in his authority. Those most eminent apostles, and I emphasize the sarcasm there, these most eminent apostles, they weren't apostles, they definitely weren't eminent. They were boasting in themselves, and this idea of outwardly, this appearance as opposed to inward, this ministry that he had, this idea that of love for the Lord and the service that they should have. Look over at 10:12. Chapter 10, verse 12. For we are not bold to class ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. You know, they were willing. There, Paul says, we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with those who do commend themselves. Here they are, these most eminent apostles, these false teachers is what they are, these false apostles, and they were commending themselves. They were commending themselves to the Corinthian brethren. They are measuring themselves by themselves. They are comparing themselves with themselves. Well, yeah, you know, we talked about this last class. You know, when you measure yourself by yourself, obviously you're going to be at the top rung of the measuring stick. I mean, you are. Yeah, I'm great, but I'm the measure. That's not a way you measure yourself. You know, if I want to measure myself, I set a standard over here. I don't measure myself against myself. That's, you know, he goes on to say here, they are without understanding. Paul did not do that. That's what these most eminent apostles, these false teachers were doing, measuring themselves by themselves. Look down at verse 13. Paul says, but we will not boast beyond our measure. And you look down at verse 15, he makes that same comment, not boasting beyond our measure, that is in other men's labors. Look down at verse 16. Not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. Go down to verse 18. Himself that is approved, but let's see, for it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. If you look at the context from 13 to 18 in the comments Paul's making, I would suggest that Paul's implying that this is what they were doing, that they were boasting in other men's labor. They were boasting beyond their measure. They were boasting at what had been accomplished in another man's sphere, kind of the idea of in another man's influence, what another man had attained. Here in verse 18, for it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. You know, so the idea that this is hypocritical, you know, is definitely true. Here Paul is defending himself. You know, he's defending his character, he's defending his ministry against people who are claiming that he is boasting in his own authority, or he's boasting in authority, when in fact that's exactly what they're doing. They're looking at the outward. They are boasting in themselves. They're not putting Christ first. They're not putting the ministry first. We can see that in their actions. You know, Paul said in chapter 11, I speak as if insane. He said that earlier in the book as well. You know, the idea is that Paul was willing, they thought him crazy because he was willing to serve in this ministry. He was willing to humble himself. He was willing to suffer for his ministry, and they weren't. They were all about themselves, comparing themselves, exalting themselves, their authority, what they were trying to do. It wasn't about God. It wasn't about Christ and the message. Question or comments as we move through the material this morning?
Keith,
yes, sir.
Along the lines of what you're talking, I suggest that verse 8 of chapter 10, that we pay particular attention to the phrase translated in the New American Standard, somewhat further.
Yes, sir.
American Standard says somewhat abundantly. It's clear that he asserted strongly and had confidence in his authority. In fact, in chapter 13 and verse 10, he said, so then, when present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up, not tearing down. All the way through, he's been very straightforward about the authority that he has as an apostle. And so when he argues that, he's not boasting somewhat further. He's not going beyond the limitations of what he's been granted by the Lord. In verse 15, he's not boasting beyond measure. And so, as you well pointed out, his boasting was not in himself, his rhetoric, his personal knowledge, his personal abilities, his personal accomplishments, but rather in the fact that he was indeed apostle that they didn't have, and yet that is what they claim. That's the difference.
I agree. The idea is that Paul was confident in himself as an apostle. He was confident in his ministry, but the idea of exalting himself above, further than what he should be. You know, this is his ministry that he's trying to put forth. He doesn't want to exalt himself above this ministry, put himself into a position where people were wanting to follow Paul as opposed to Christ, this good news that he was preaching. And so in this context, this is what those men were doing. They were not only false apostles, but they were exalting themselves instead of the ministry, giving themselves authority that they did not have and putting themselves first. Now, what are some other accusations that were made in this context? You know, we've talked about this accusation that they've made of Paul, that that he was boasting somewhat further about his authority. Look at 10:1, chapter 10, verse 1. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. Here, again, Paul is showing things or discussing things with the Corinthian brethren that were being accused of him. So, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. What is that referring to? Well, you know, this is the second Corinthian letter. This letter, the first Corinthian letter, he wrote to them, and it was a difficult letter. I mean, it was a difficult letter for him to write. He wrote it out of sorrow, but he did it. If you look back over at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you." That's 2 Corinthians 2, 4. But in verse 9 it says, "For to this end I also write, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things." You know, and so Paul wrote this very, very difficult letter to the Corinthian brethren. You skip down to verse 9, along these same lines of being meek when face to face, but bold to you when absent. Verse 9, it says, "For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible." You know, they were claiming that, oh, well, Paul's real tough on you when he writes these letters, but when he's there with you face to face, he's very meek. He's not hard on you. That's what they're claiming. Now, Paul has, in the 1st and 2nd Corinthian letter, laid out for them why he wrote that letter. He didn't want to come to them in sorrow again. He wrote that letter so that they might be obedient. But if you flip over to 2nd Corinthians chapter 12, you know, Paul is dealing with this idea of he's meek when face-to-face, but he is bold when he's absent. Well, what was Paul's intention? Paul's intention, we'll start in verse 19 of chapter 12:19. "All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you, actually in the sight of God, that we have been speaking in Christ and all of your upbuilding, beloved. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I might find you to be not what I wish, to maybe found to you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, anger, tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbance. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced." 13:1. "This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said, when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past, and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone." All right, so they're claiming that Paul is meek when face to face, and then he is bold when he's absent. Here he has thrown down the gauntlet. "When I come to you, I will not spare anyone. I have written this letter so that you may be obedient in all things. I'm going to come. You may not find me as you wish. I may not find you as I would wish." And then he lists some things here that maybe hadn't been repented of, or some things that they may encounter. "But if I come again, I will not spare anyone." He has let them know now that when he comes, he's going to deal with these situations. So I got to looking again. You know, the idea is to put Paul to the test. What he says and his attitude when he was writing this letter. Flip over to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 5. So as I was studying this, you know, just as we've done when we said actions speak louder than words, Paul says that he's going to do that. And there's no reason why we should doubt it. Paul being an inspired man, everything that he's written is, you know, he's backed it up with actions. But I got to looking through Acts. You know, Acts is the background to these 2 Corinthians letters. It discusses his missionary journeys, him coming to the Corinthian brethren not once but twice. And so Acts chapter 18, verse 5. "But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." Verse 6, "But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" Now, Paul told them that he was not going to spare them when he comes again. And you can see here, this is when Paul first comes to the Corinthian brethren. He uses very tough rhetoric. I would use this or submit this as an example that Paul was willing to be bold to them when face to face. You know, we want to put Paul to the test. We want to put what he says in these letters to the Corinthian brethren to the test to see if Paul really did these things. I would suggest to you that verses 5 and 6 show that Paul was willing to be bold when face to face with them. He claims he was going to be. I think this would be a good example of that. Drop down to verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 18 of Acts says, "And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city.'" So why wouldn't Paul want to be bold to these people to further the work to correct disobedience? I mean, here the Lord says that in speaking to him, "I am with you and no man will attack you." So they may not respond to his message, but why wouldn't he? If no man's going to hurt you, no man's going to physically attack you, then I would suggest that he should. I mean, he would be bold. He would have no reason not to be. So not only do we see that he was strong in his rhetoric to them when face to face, but in verse 9 and 10, I suggest to you that he had no reason not to be because he was under God's protection. Any questions on that? Comments? It's true. That's true.
And I think Paul had the same faith. If you take my life, hey, I'm still on the word of God.
Well, as we're studying this book of this letter of 2 Corinthians, you know, we don't want to lose focus on the fact that Paul is defending his ministry, but we today, there's application for us, but you know, there are evidences as well. You know, we want to test what Paul is saying against his example was, what he did in his life. And I think that you can show from our standpoint that he wrote this to the Corinthian brethren. We know that Paul was inspired, but we can also see in his actions that he did these things. And so I think that's good practice for us to do, to go through and test these words that Paul's telling them to see that they're true, to see that there's harmony in what is being taught across the Bible. Now, chapter 10, verse 7. Something else that I noticed in here as I was studying this. 10:7 says, "You are looking at things as they are outwardly." Now, I key in on that phrase. Paul's talking to the Corinthian brethren. You know, those who were in and amongst them, they were presenting themselves, exalting themselves. They were, as you read through, they dinged Paul for unimpressive speech, his personal presence. You know, the idea that they were kind of cleaned up and polished, that they were better speakers, they were willing to accept support. You know, but he's telling the Corinthians, "You're looking at things as they are outwardly." You know, then verse 1, they said he was meek when face to face. He says in verse 2, "Who regard us as if we walk according to the flesh." Again, verse 10, "Personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible." You know, so he's telling the Corinthians, "You're looking at things outwardly." And we've got to be careful in today's time that we're not just looking at the person, we're looking at the message. We're not looking at a Joel Osteen who has 20,000 people at a congregation and who has maybe attained some of the lifestyle that you'd want, where he's got a nice house and nice cars and a television program and he's got some sort of esteem from other people. You can look around and see that across a lot of different congregations, whether it be denominations, whether it be churches of Christ. You know, you don't want to get to the point where you're looking at the man instead of the message. And I find this interesting that the brethren would do this, and that there were those amongst the brethren who would look at things outwardly. You know, Paul was unexpected as a messenger of Christ. You look at him, he was willing to... It says here that he was unimpressive. His presence is unimpressive. His speech was contemptible. He boasted in his weaknesses. It says he had a thorn in the flesh. You know, and they're basically saying, "Well, this is the ambassador of Christ Jesus. This is the one that Christ has chosen to spread the news. This is what God Almighty would choose as an ambassador to him." He was an unexpected ambassador of God. And I use the word unexpected because man tends to look towards what they feel should be the standard of an ambassador, or somebody who is or what they think should be an ambassador of Christ. But you know, you look through some figures throughout the Bible, and you can see that, you know, just because this is what man expected, that's not what God did. There were a lot of unexpected characters throughout the Bible who turned out to be those who would exalt God instead of themselves. I think it would be a good idea to show you some examples of what I'm talking about. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Now, taking this thread of that Paul was not necessarily what they believed an ambassador of Christ should be. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 9. We'll start 9:2. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man, and there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. Now this is talking about Saul, the first king of Israel. This was the Israelites, God's people had rejected him as. They'd had judges, they'd rejected God as their king, and so this was the first king that had been set before them. And again, he was a choice and handsome man. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. The idea of presenting, this is what they wanted. They wanted a king. They wanted this man who was very good looking, that he was tall in stature. This is who we want as our king to represent our nation. You go over to 1 Samuel 16. Again, the idea of the message, not the messenger. 1 Samuel 16, verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he." David was to succeed Paul as king. He was anointed as king here. Now, you know, this is what maybe those thought what a king should be. This tall, this handsome man. This is what you would want presented as your nation. But who did God anoint? God anointed a young boy. He was ruddy. He was handsome. But he anointed this boy as opposed to Saul the man. And, you know, who turned out to be the better of the kings? David did. You know, again, the idea that he was an unexpected king when he was anointed. He was young, and yet he was the one who was faithful. He was the one who became a great king in the nation. Turn over to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Again, the message, not the messenger. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho," so they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Down to verse 4, "But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.'" Now, Rahab was a harlot. Joshua and Caleb, there were spies who go into the land, and she was the one who hid them so that they wouldn't be caught. Now, if you flip over to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. "By faith Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." You know, the idea that this harlot would be recognized in what we consider the hall of faith. You know, she was what I would consider the unexpected. Again, Paul, he was not what they expected as the ambassador of Christ. Would you expect a harlot, Rahab, to be mentioned in this hall of faith? You know, it's the idea of great things coming from unexpected people. Flip over to Esther, another example. Esther chapter 2, verse 8. Esther chapter 2, verse 8. "So it came about when the command and decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to the citadel of Susa into the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace into the custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the women. Now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him, so he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and food." Skip over to verse 17. The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Skip over to chapter 7. Chapter 7, 1 through 6. I won't read these verses, but the idea here is that Esther pleads with Ahasuerus to save the Jews. You know, here was this common girl. You have Ahasuerus, who was the king of a nation. She was a girl of a conquered people in a foreign land, and yet she became a queen, and that she was able to save her people. You know, the idea that she was an unexpected messenger. You know, the idea that she was not what would be expected as a savior of the Jews. Go to, well, I mean, we could look at another. I could continue rattling them on. You look at Daniel. Daniel was of a conquered people. He got ushered into the household of the king, but under Darius, he became one of three commissioners over all the land. You look at John the Baptist. And flip over to Matthew 3. You talk about unexpected. You know, they hear, you know, they wouldn't think Paul, you know, back to, I'm tying this all back to chapter 10, you know, here, they're looking at the outward, looking at the man instead of the message. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Skip down to verse 4. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now here John the Baptist is preaching, and this is what he's wearing. You know, and in verse, in Luke 1:17, he's called the forerunner of Christ. You talk about unexpected. It's a message, not the messenger. You look at Jesus. You know, people thought when the Messiah came that they were going to have this king who was to sit on a throne and reign before them on earth. And what did they get? Got a suffering Messiah. They got somebody who was willing to come and live a sinless life on this earth and sacrifice himself for all mankind. Unexpected messenger. It's not about the messenger, it's about the message. You know, just because what man thinks is right doesn't mean that's what God thinks is. And you'll see, you think about the apostles. Who were the apostles? Peter and Andrew, James and John were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. And so, you know, the idea that our expectations are maybe outward, the Corinthian letter, the Corinthian brethren, that, you know, you're looking at the outward. Just because somebody's polished, they're well-spoken, listen to the message, not the messenger. I also think that it gives us comfort. You look at all these people that we've discussed. Paul gives me comfort because it was about the message, not the messenger. That God was able to use these people to exalt His message, to attain His goals. And they're not perfect. None of these people were perfect. And yet, they were used in God's ultimate plan. Not the message, not the messenger, it's the message. You know, the idea of looking at the outward versus the inward, testing what the message is as opposed to putting our faith and hope into the outward appearance. Does that thought process follow through? Or does it track? Yes, sir.
Paul makes that point, I think, when he's talking about 1 Corinthians 15, about his apostleship. He talks about how Jesus appeared to several men, including the apostles. You think about the apostles, Matthew, the tax collector, Peter, and some of the others, fishermen, they're not impressive people as their occupation. Some people look down upon that. Yeah, Jesus chose them, and they preached. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, last of all, as the one who founded the forum, verse 8, he appeared to me also. And he calls himself the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. A lot of people may look at Paul and say, why isn't this man? He was a persecutor of the church. And So he kind of humbles himself there, and he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labor even more than all of them. Of course, he's not boasting that he's a better apostle than the rest, but he turns back to the message in verse 11. Whether then it was I or they, so we all preach, and so you believe. So listen to the message of the risen Jesus. They've always been. That's the message.
Mm-hmm. I agree. Their hand over here. Did you have your hand up? I thought I saw one. Sorry. You know, as I was studying chapter 10, you know, this became very evident to me. This became something that I grabbed onto, I latched onto, because, you know, if someone were to ask you, well, Or if you were to ask somebody off the street, well, what would you say is the epitome of a of the ambassador of God? Who would, if the one person you're going to say is the ambassador of God in today's time, number one answer would probably be the Pope, right? It's all about him, the person. He is an emissary of God. What's his message? Does it at all mirror what the inspired word, the Bible that we've been given and is backed up with evidences, is it at all what this is? No. And so, don't look at the outward. Don't look at what man thinks should be the messenger of God. Don't look at the outward and the polish. Let's look at the message. Let's look at the message, see if it's inspired by God. Let's test it so that we might better know what God's will is. And again, like I said, I take comfort in the fact that He used imperfect people to accomplish His goals, because it allows me to know that you don't have to be a perfect person. You should always strive to do His will. Yes and no. So when you talk about social norms, okay, some long hair used to be, I think, in the 70s and 80s, before my time, not before some people here, and I'm saying that in jest. But so, like, long hair, it then used to be a sign of rebellion. All right, so yes, it would be something that we should be aware of to an extent. I mean, social norms change over time. So I would say yes, it's something that we should be aware of. When it comes to that type of situation, just because somebody gets up into the pulpit and doesn't have this fluid speech, I'll give a great example. I love the man to death, Jess Jenkins. Jess is going to get up here, and Jess is 5'4" and he's 90 now, and he's going to talk like this, and that's about it. And he's very monotone. But if you will listen to his message, Jess is an extremely knowledgeable man who is presenting God's Word. All right, some would see him as small stature. Some would see him as very monotone. He's not a lot of polish. He rarely, if ever, used PowerPoint or anything like that. But Jess is a very godly man. It's not about the man. It's about the message that he's teaching. And in today's time, we get too wrapped up into following specific preachers or a look or needing to get our fancies tickled by PowerPoints and displays. It's about the message. It's about what is being said as opposed to the person who's saying it. You know, listen. And sometimes it does take a little bit more focus. But listen, don't look at the outward appearance. Look and listen to the message. You know, and as you go out to other congregations, as you go out to other places, you know, things may be a little different. Listen to the message. You know, the messenger may not be the greatest messenger in the world, but look at Paul. Paul, they claimed his personal presence was unimpressive. His speech was contemptible. He had a thorn in the flesh, and we don't know exactly what that was. You know, it's about the message. It's not about the messenger. Let's not be followers of men. Let's be followers of Christ. Let's always use that as our guide. Let's use that as our gauge as we go through our services. Any other questions or comments? All right. Class materials in the back. Don't forget, there's two pages to chapters 11, 16 through 33. Thank you for your attendance.